So as promised, we're going to discuss a theme of the four parshiyos, and they are the four parshiyos, just to make it clear. Hold on. First one is Shkolim that we read last week, talking about everyone giving half a shekel to the voluntary donations or the joyous donations of every citizen of Klal Yisrael towards the building and the upkeep of the Mishkan, later the Beis HaMikdash. Then this week we heard Parshas Zachar, coming soon, Parshas Parah, and ultimately we have Parshas HaChodesh as well. And each one, the Shem Shem Paul Hirsch, ties into a beautiful part of a theme that he develops as follows. In the early part of the Torah, and we've learned this recently in our Chumash learnings, we have the Psukim that Hashem describes the sun and the moon. I'll just read you the psukim, or the relevant parts of those psukim. By Yom Elokim, Hashem said, Yihi ma'oros, let there be luminaries, v'rakia ha'shamayim, in the vault of the heavens, lahavdil bin ha'yom v'n ha'loyla, to separate between day and night. And what's the purpose? What's the function of these luminaries? V'hoyu, they will be la'osos u'lamoadim u'liyomim v'shanim. They will be for signs and for moadim yomtivs, or meeting up with God, festive seasons, uliyamim, and for calculating years, days and years, yamim vishanim. And then it goes on to say, when Hashem actually created them, Hashem did make these two luminaries, esam or hagadol, the larger luminary, l'nem shelos hayom, to rule over the day. The Yasam Orha Katon, and the small luminary, the Mamshelos Halailo, to rule over the night, the Esa Kochavim, and also the stars. So let's compare the sun and the moon. The sun produces an abundance of light. Its domain is the day. It controls the cycle of the seasons on earth. It enables plants to grow. It wakes up man to live actively. It's so strong that you can't look at it directly. It blinds you if you look straight at the sun. But the sun has its limitations. It only rules by day. On the other hand, the moon, it has softer light. It's gentle light. It offers some light to those who travel at night. Its light increases and decreases in cycles. And even though the night is its main domain, if you look carefully, you can find the moon even in the daytime, on the right kind of weather, clear sky. But the moon's out there in the daytime as well. It remains visible modestly and quietly, as if it was a silent companion to the sun. And yet, as soon as the sun sets, it all of a sudden it rises, and now the moon is up there and everybody gets to appreciate the light of the moon. Not only do the sun and the moon provide a way to calculate time, they're also intended to be encounters with God, as the Pasuk says, Moadim and Oso, symbols, teaching man the truths of life. The sun's radiating power and effectiveness is really strong. From the light of the sun, we get all physical development, but it retreats completely when the rule of the moon begins. So the sun has a great important function, and yet when the moon arrives, the sun disappears. The moon is very rarely bright. It's constantly changing. It's always struggling to have light. It fulfills its mission with modesty and mildness and remains in the background until the sun sets, and then it gently lights the nights. So what's the symbolism between the sun and the moon? So we'll talk about it on an individual level as well as national. Man as an individual can strive for two kinds of greatness. He can aim for material wealth, power, authority, and just as the sun sets, these attributes, more often than not, tend to dissipate in the course of a lifetime. A guy can amass wealth and then be bankrupt. Or different periods in people's lives, things can be smiling on them and then the business isn't doing well. On the other hand, a man can aspire to spiritual, moral greatness. We've heard that phrase over and over again, moral, right? Hirsch understands everything is about your free will, exercising your free will and choosing to do the right thing. So a man can aspire to be personally a great person, being a good person. And like the moon, this is hardly ever achieved. and you can lose it often enough. You try, you go up and down, you have your struggles, you try to be a better person, and up and down. And just like the moon, right? The moon's gone up and down. Its fulfillment isn't in the final goal, but in the eternal striving towards self-perfection. That's the whole point of the message of the moon. Even when it goes down, but the moon bounces back up and it keeps, it's like the, but what's that little book for kids? The little train that could, what's it? What's that? Is that the name of the book? The little train that could?
The little engine.
The little engine, right. Okay. So this is really, that's the message for us. We go down, no, I can do this. And you keep on pushing. And that's the message of the moon. Such a person who's constantly working on his moral self is aware of his imperfections as he strives to improve. But before him, he's got the challenge of the material world. It keeps on inviting him in to seek power and glory. He sees all the machers in town. And maybe, you know, he's not as cool as them. Maybe he should like try to do this or that and be so change his whole style. At the end, the spiritual moral quality, at the end, we're talking about the end, at the end of time, will outlast and survive the physical limitations of the human. I mean, even great powers, mighty and rich people, they eventually die. But the good deeds of a good person, they're there forever. They're eternal. That's on an individual level. Similarly, a nation can strive for two kinds of greatness. You can have a nation that conquers and builds empires. It becomes mighty and famous. But what happens when that nation is conquered? It becomes just something you read about on two lines in a history book, and that's the end of them. You hear about a little, maybe a page, maybe a chapter about the great Roman Empire, the great Greek Empire, the great whatever. And that's it. It's a footnote in history. On the other hand, the nation can aspire to live by the truth and a way of life that ennobles man. It's not looking for fame and glory. People, other nations are not going to tremble in fear of its attacking. No. Other nations may even make fun of this nation. They're such a nebuch. Look at the silly Jews. They wear these stupid clothes and they look so meek and they're not cool like us. They seem weak and irrelevant, often made fun of. This nation's material success will go up and down depending on where they're really at. All right, that's Hashem's interaction with Klai Yisrael. And he says that over and over again. We've seen that, V'hayim Shemoah. If you listen to me, then it'll be rain, things will be good for you. And if not, you'll have gullus, you'll suffer. And we go up and down, just like the moon goes up and down. We're like that moon, that we ebb and we flow, depending on our moral goodness. But that's the whole point. We keep trying to kick ourselves back up, keep banging, knocking ourselves back up into where we're supposed to be. And the problem is when we have our eyes on what the sun's all about, and then we're pulled in the wrong direction. There's a Gemara in Chulin, Daf Vav Amid Beis, that talks about the moon being really upset. In the beginning, the Torah says there's going to be two Ma'oros, and then it turns out to be that it's not fair. How can we have two? And then Hashem says, fine, you don't want two? Well, we'll make you smaller. And it's very depressing. The poor moon is like, really, really? That's why I get relegated in the background somewhere? So Hashem tries to comfort the moon by telling the moon, there's going to be something I'm going to give you that's special, and that's Kiddush Levana. And you're going to actually be the inspiration for Klai Yisrael. So that's a big nechama. And that's the whole point, that there is a very important role in this other kind of light in the world. And while it's not dazzling and exciting, But it goes up and it goes down and maybe it's a hard journey. That's the point. That's the nechama of the moon, that it's part of Klai Yisrael's journey, and it's the symbol in the physical world of what it's gonna take for history to get to where it has to go, as hard and as frustrating as it may be. Esav and all the nations represented by Esav live by the sword, and Esav's descendants, they count their years by the light of the sun. That's the Gregorian calendar. Yaakov's koyach is in tefillah and the study of Torah. And Yaakov's descendants count their years by the light of the moon. We do have it to some degree also adjusted with the light of the sun, because we have to have it seasonal. There's both. But primarily we're counting by the moon, right? HaChodesh is Elohim. We'll get to Kiddush HaChodesh in a minute. But Chodesh is, right, the moon. When we our year starts with Nisan. It's a monthly thing by the moon. So Klal Yisrael, we go about our work by day and by night. And we're often not noticed in the nations of the world what they're noticing. They're not looking into, maybe today, modern times of the state of Israel, it may look a little different now. But throughout our history, it hasn't been that way. We're like these people who keep showing up. We show up to Poland and Russia and Iraq and Iran and funny places, and then they have to deal with us. But we're somewhere, we somehow find our way constantly throughout history where we're not the primary power, and we're in the background, and somehow God puts us often in positions of importance so we can be sustained. But our role is not to be the sun, it's to be the moon. So in the course of history, by the end of it all, when Esav's light diminishes, meaning when the world finally learns that glory and power and might is not what it's all about, that's when Yaakov's light is going to fill the earth. And we just said it tonight in Kiddush Levana, the one day that the light of the moon is going to be like the aura of Shemesh Mebrachus, one day there's going to be that new kind of moonlight. So let's now talk about how this is relevant to the four parshas. Parsha Shkolim. So we each give a part, a half a shekel, not a whole shekel. And everybody donates together. We mentioned this once when we talked about tefillah. Hirsch quotes this often when he talks about community. Ein hatzibur meis, or ein hatzibur ani. A community is never considered dead. A community is never considered poor. When we share our resources together, we are a power that can't be stopped. And even if, as an individual, we may feel sometimes really unimportant, we just can't, we don't have the kayach. But the truth is, we are this quiet power that's getting the world to where the world has to go. As we just said, the power of the moon may be humble and it may be, appear meek and unimportant, but it's actually extremely important. It's the moral messenger of God in the world through the power of our understanding Hashem's Torah and living by it. That's where the world is going to finally, that's how the world is going to get to where it has to go. Every individual, as minor as he may think his contribution is extremely major as part of the whole. So realize, the first part of this message is realize you may be moon-like, but that's really important. You may be doing a little part within your nation, but as a community, that's huge. Realize that your role in history is to be part of building Hashem's mikdash in the world. Your half shekel is actually a whole shekel. Your contribution combines with the full strength of your fellow Jew, combining to be the co-builders of Hashem's Mishkan, Hashem's Mikdash in the world. And all of your life energies will become elevated as a zikar on lefnei Hashem. So that's Parsha Shkolim. So you may be a moon, but don't underestimate even your little piece of being that moon. The moon's important, and your little bit in that is important. Then we have Parsha Zachar. So let's think about what happened over there. We get attacked on our way out of Mitzrayim by a nation from hundreds of miles away. They show up to make a point. To make a point that they're a military might. They heard one day we may be coming to conquer the land that they happen to be camping out in or nearby. But it's much more than just a military fight that they had with us. They were making a statement, as Rashi points out. They lost that battle. But just like somebody that goes into a hot bathtub, you go into an ambatya and you get burned. You absorb a lot of heat and it's very painful. Right? They lost the battle. But what you've done is you've cooled off the water. You may have, just like, you know, we say a klisheni, right, is cooler than the direct water out of the Kli Rishon with Hilchos Shabbos, because the walls of the Kli absorbed some of the heat. So a nation that wages war against Klal Yisrael on the way out of Mitzrayim, think about it. Kriyas Yamsuf is a declaration that Hashem is beyond the world of nature, beyond the world that the world understood to be the world, the physical world, where the mighty win. That's what we left Mitzrayim, a nation that was enslaving others because they had might. And Hashem took us out in a miraculous way to make a statement that that's not what the world is about, that there's a moral good, and he's going to get us now to hear what Hashem has to say, and we're going to teach the world something new. This upset them very much, because, no, we're going to keep it exactly the way it was. We're going to keep the world a world where the physical is the dominant theme in the world. We know how to fight wars. We know about materialism and success, and we're going to win this battle. Even if we lose this one battle, but we're going to make a statement that your message of spirituality is not a true message. The real thing is the physical material world. And that's what Amalek says. And how do they even come to fight us at all? Pasuk says, "V'lo yirei Elokim," because we were lacking something in a Yiras Shamayim at that time. There were some people in the back who weren't perfect. And then when Moshe Rabbeinu lifted his hands, at that moment, they were victorious in battle. So the message in our war with Amalek is exactly that. When we keep our focus on Hashem, then this materialistic attitude of Amalek will be defeated. This is the struggle. The message of the sun is this: the glitter of, and the success of power and materialism. And our job is to keep our focus on a connection to Hashem. And Hirsch writes, this is a battle midar dar. The Pasuk says, every generation, we continue to do this. We have this battle. Every generation struggles with this. World history is the sum total, he writes, of God's battle against Amalek materialism. And materialism doesn't only mean about the money and about the cash, but it's the whole attitude in what is the center of life. And Hashem's guiding us will assure that one day spirit's going to win. But it's not just a struggle of our nation against those bad people. It's really an internal struggle. There's this attitude that we have to cleanse and get out of our own systems. So that when we finally get that, let's talk about the process of getting there, of not focusing on the materialism, but rather directing the material to something higher and loftier, as we've spoken about often. So that, Hirsch says, that is tahara. The idea of tahara is understanding what materialism is about and putting it in its right place. And that's expressed in a central way by the Parah Aduma. So let's talk about Parah now. Now he has, I think we actually have a share on this once last year, on the whole idea of Parah Aduma and all the symbolism. And maybe, I don't know if we'll do it this year, but if you want to look in Hirsch, it's on Bamidbar, pages 425 to 439. The whole thing is there, 14 pages of absolute brilliance. But he himself summarizes some of what he said in that longer piece in a few very small basic bullet points right here in this essay that I'm summarizing for you. And he says as follows. It's really also, Parah Aduma is about the struggle between the physical and the spiritual, moral. Every person needs to understand about himself that he possesses God-given priestly energy. There's a thing pumping through you that you need to understand that you've got that. And you should never lose sight of who you are and what you're capable of. Even when you observe things that challenge you, such as death, where it may appear that there's no moral spiritual side and that everything comes to an end, overpowered by natural forces. That's what death can do to you. You see something comes to an end and it can warp your understanding of the world. You could say, that's it, material, the way the world works is just what I see in front of me. Everything comes to an end. Materialism is all there is. Look in front of you, this guy died, it's all over. And that's what really wins in the end. Materialism is the central theme of everything. To that, the Parah Aduma comes to counter that. And it's really a repudiation. It's a denial of that mistake. And as follows. You take this animal. This is really in a nutshell, in three little steps. But there's much more in the details. Look in the Parashah of the Chumash for the details. You take an animal that's been unrestrained. Right? It never had a yoke over it. And this represents material forces within man and the world. An animal without any restraint. you'd put it in view of the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash. So the Beis HaMikdash obviously represents God's word and spirituality. So the two are standing one before the other. The Kohen looks towards the Mikdash, and with his hands, he subdues it. I mean, he shechts it, which is telling you, the message is, man's free will overcomes the physical and can direct it to the spiritual by exercising his free will. We've been talking about free will over and over again. So Hirsch understands this is the whole point of everything he's been saying, that if you want to know what it means to be a living a priest with energy and excitement in life, understand you have this ability. Yes, there is a world in front of you that's material. And yes, sometimes it's gloom and doom, and it seems an insurmountable thing, you can't get over it. Look towards the Mikdash. That will give you the inspiration to understand. You can subdue that. You can direct that. Like we said last week in the Pasha, when we talked about Vata Timshal Bo, you can rule over it. Not kill it, not destroy it, to eliminate it. Materialism can be put to use, not be kovish it, but Timshal Bo. And with his hand, he dedicates the energy of the animal as a consecration to God's temple. In other words, by directing its blood seven times, seven is the complete and total, that's a whole cycle, in that direction, you've taken the life force of that material body and directed it towards something holier. It's not just getting rid of the animal, like materialism is disgusting and bad. No, it was unbridled. That was the problem. It wasn't controlled by man. So you, acting like the Kohen, every individual has to take this message. You are that Kohen in your own life. And materialism should be subjugated by you and directed towards Mikdash, consecrated, elevate the materialism. So the message of the Parah Aduma is a repudiation of this mistake that the free, godly spirit within man is subject to the material. No, every Jew must behave like a Kohen. It must be a model of a moral life which is directed, led, and dedicated to Hashem by the free, godly spirit in man. Death does not instruct Judaism about life. A corpse does not teach man to understand himself. A corpse decays, but man lives forever. Right? The neshama of a man is eternal. The dead body is tameh. Man is tahar. When a person dies, all the mechanical tools of the body decay. But during his lifetime, they're directed by the spirit, or they should be directed by the spirit, which goes on living forever. And that's why in the Mikdash, death is not allowed. Because Hashem wants you to understand that that is not the message, that the material world isn't overcome by the spirit. The spirit wins. Death is not allowed into the Mikdash. That's the message of Parah Aduma. Again, it's the struggle between the material and the physical. And finally, we have Parshas HaChodesh. And I think that we had a share on that also, an entire share. Hirsch has incredible stuff on that, on right there in Parshas Bo. I don't know, maybe we'll do that before leading up to Pesach. We'll see. Chodesh means renewal and rejuvenation, like we said. Those who live a life where the sun always shines, good for them. They're happy people. Some people are lucky. Nothing ever goes wrong. Good for them. But those who felt, in Hirsch's poetic words, the loneliness of night and now feel the joys of the light of day are even happier. When you feel geula, when you feel something went wrong, but it's been rough, but now you bounce back. Or you're on internal struggles where you've been struggling, but like the moon, you bounce back. There's a certain joy in having succeeded in your internal struggles. The malachim don't know about sin. And they live in a state of bliss, always happy performing Hashem's will. But even more joyful are those who raise themselves from chet to light and purity, who struggle for light and who battle, and they get there. As the Jews were about to leave Mitzrayim, Hashem gives us this command, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. This idea of renewal and rejuvenation, that's yours. That's the secret of how the Jews are going to make it. And this guarantees our destiny and our survival. This whole being, understanding the message of the moon. In Mitzrayim, they found themselves, we were mamish in Nemteshai Tumah, in the shackles of sin and death. And Hashem told us, you should rise up and live. And throughout history, the Jews found themselves in difficult situations, but this is the, despite how hard our galus has been, this is what keeps us going. So just to summarize, we had these four messages. It's really one idea of the struggle between the two sides between the razzle, the dazzle of the sun, how everything material looks so successful and so good, and have the moon, which is constantly, it's dimmer, it's not quite the same, but the moon somehow is always there in the background, always bouncing back, always making it there. Pasha Shkolem taught us that you're part of something great, as humble as it may be, but understand your role. You don't have to show off your role. You just keep steady and keep bouncing back, right? Tzadik Shavi Yipol, Tzadik Vekam. Tzadik falls seven times, he keeps getting up because he understands what he's doing is really the real deal. It's important that it's getting somewhere. It's getting the world somewhere. It's getting himself somewhere. It's getting his family somewhere. Pasha Zachar is, again, understanding this conflict where Amalek comes because Amalek stands for the material and it's upset by a new message, a new moral message. And so long as Moshe Rabbeinu's hands were raised in Tfilat Hashem, when the nation was looking up towards Hashem, then we win. Parshas Parah teaches us, again, don't let the physical, even the depressing things in life frustrate you and say, that's it, I can't do this, it's too hard, I'm going to be overcome by the physical. It's not true. You can overcome the physical by directing it, by subjugating it, look towards the Mikdash, overpower it, and subjugate it, direct it towards something good. And Parshas Zecharias, as we said over and over again now, is this power of rejuvenation and renewal. So we can do it. It's the little engine that could. That's Klal Yisrael.